Well, we are so blessed again to have today Brother Morris Gleiser, evangelist. He's here for our teen youth conference this week, our teen challenge. And he's also here Sunday morning. What a blessed time we had in Sunday school with him. Again, I want to encourage you, if you weren't here, that you email Brother Eric and get that link that you could hear the Sunday school lesson this morning. Brother Gleiser has been in ministry a long time. He said he started when he was 2 years old. So that is very impressive. And so he has been, as I mentioned, he has been in the pastorate, camp director, full-time evangelist, and he really has a heart for the preaching of the Word of God, but preaching for young people. And so I'm going to ask him to come and preach to us this morning, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Jones. It is an incredible privilege to be here with you at Cornerstone Baptist Church. I'm grateful for the opportunity and to learn a little bit more of the history of the church, as I have gotten a little explanation earlier this morning as to the history of the church. And some of you have maybe just come in recent years, and some of others of you have been here for quite some time. You know, whenever you're a guest like this, you don't always know exactly what to preach and to bring to people's attention. But I think we ought to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you'd get that in front of you. I mentioned in the morning service or the Sunday school time that I really am dependent upon you to be much in prayer. And it thrills me as I've heard the prayers already this morning and as I've heard it emphasized already that there's been much prayer and a dependency upon the Lord to do something in our midst this week. And I pray that you will continue to pray along those lines, for only God can do the changing of a person's life. If you could sit here this morning and testify that the Lord has changed you, I hope you can say that. Hope you can say, you know what, the Lord has changed my life. He really has. And the changes are continuing on in my life. Well, if that be true for you, then there are many others who need to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so pray that the invitations will be received and that the young people and their parents and others will come and be a part of our sessions and our services. But I'm just glad that we have today. I mean, we may not even see tomorrow. The Lord may come back between now and tomorrow night. And so let's make much of our opportunity to be in the Word of God this morning. And we'll be back together again tonight, Lord willing. When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, he was writing to people he knew. They were people that were gifted in the things of the Lord. They were people who were being used of the Lord to reach their city with the gospel. However, they were a church that had been drifting. They had been moving in a direction that was often off track. And so when Paul wrote this particular letter, he wrote, by the way, we have in the scriptures two letters. Most scholars, and I'm certainly not one, believe that he wrote probably as many as four letters to the church at Corinth, kept trying to corral them and bring them in line with that which he had taught to them before. They were a church that had been influenced. In fact, probably the better word is the word impacted. We speak of influencers today. Well, this church in Corinth had been influenced by the culture that they were a part of. In fact, the previous empire prior to the Roman Empire was the Grecian Empire. Follow me, I'm going somewhere with this. And that Grecian Empire was having an impact still in the lives of many people. It had been in the past, but its mist of lifestyle was still being an effect in people's lives. And the church at Corinth were influenced by it. The Grecian Empire had an emphasis upon education, academics, brilliance. You and I have heard the names Plato and Aristotle, Socrates, and some of these brilliant minds that came during that Grecian Empire. This emphasis upon upon academic brilliance. You see, obviously, they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have all the media that we have today in which we can watch things and so forth. So they were entertained frequently by going to a center part of some city, and up on a big raised platform, a man would speak, and the Greek people would sit there and they would be spellbound by his ability to hold them in his symbolic palm of his hand as he would speak to them. He would use rhetoric of poetry or prose of some sort. And as he would speak, the people would sit there and they'd be held by his ability to use words. He was a craftsman of words. He was a wordsmith in which he would, as he would speak to people, they would hang on to every word that he would speak. They loved to hear people of great intelligence. History tells us that people would sit there in the crowd, and that sometimes these speakers, these men would speak, they would stand there and they would at times simply use the dramatic pause to make sure people were still paying attention. And you could hear a pin drop during those moments of time. History tells us that there would be times in which they would use that dramatic pause, and then they would simply turn their head and maybe raise an eyebrow. And you could hear in the crowd of people a sense of, oh, what's about to come out of his mouth? A sense of anticipation. They bowed to the altar of brilliant mouths and brilliant tongues. Academics. That influence was still being felt in the Corinthian church. Paul knew it. Paul knew that they wanted some speaker to have a dramatic presence to him. But there was another influence, and that was the Roman Empire. And that was the day in which they lived. The Roman Empire was an empire that was an empire that said, we're in charge, you're not. When in Rome, if you're a Roman citizen, you can do anything you want to do. Don't let anybody tell you what's right and wrong except the government. For further reference, just kind of look at the American Empire and you can see what the Roman Empire was much like. And the truth is, they put much emphasis upon the physical form. Roman men were men who worked out and were exercisers, and they were men who were muscle bound, and they made much use of showing off their form and their speed of foot and so forth. And so that influence was still in the Corinthian church. They had the Corinthian games like we have the Olympic games. With all that in mind, look at what Paul said in chapter 2 to this church who were influenced by those two voices. Look at what he says in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, that word wisdom means academic intelligence. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. You see what he's saying? Because I didn't come to spellbind you with my vocabulary. Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, physical weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. You see, Paul, when he came to the church at Corinth for the first time, had just left an area of the known world at that time where they had beaten him and had left him for dead and had threatened to do greater damage to his life. And so he knew what it was to have physical problems. Many people believe that he was all bent over. There was nothing masculine in the sense of visual looking at Paul. And he goes, and I had fear of what was going to happen. I had trembling in my life, much contrary to the Roman Empire appearance of Superman. And he says there in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's intellectual wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, that's capital S, the Holy Spirit, and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is, complete in Christ. Yet not the wisdom of this world. He just keeps hammering that, saying, I didn't come to you with academic brilliance, nor of the princes, that is, the teachers, the professors of this world, that come to nothing, that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Skip down to verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Keep reading. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? We'll stop right there. You know, just a moment ago, as we were hearing the song that our God of the mountains is the God of the valleys as well. Great message and song. I was thinking about a time when I came here to New England. I was preaching at a teen camp. I don't remember where. It seems like it was in Massachusetts somewhere. I don't know. But as I was there, they mentioned to me that up on this particular mountain that we were, this large hill, mountain area, there was way at the top of it, there was an old abandoned log building that church services used to be held at, and great groups of meetings of people would come. And I'm thinking, way up there on the mountain? And I said, yeah, right way up there. And they said, you just take this little trail up here and so forth. It's kind of an abandoned trail, but just take it up and so forth, and you can find it. Well, one afternoon I said, I want to go see that building. I got to go see it. So I took that trail, and I was taking it up, and you'd come to little forks in the road, and I'm thinking, well, this one seems to be going up a little higher, so I'd take that, and I kept turning and turning, and, you know, there were so many different turns and different roads that I could have taken, but until finally I found the old building, and it was just fascinating. I went up there in that building and I walked around in it. It was just a fascinating thing. You could smell the mustiness of it. You could smell the old lumber, you know, and so forth. And I thought to myself, I wish these walls could talk and tell me what they heard in years gone by. This is so fascinating. And I stood there for a while and enjoyed it. Finally, I decided, you know, I probably need to get on back down to the camp and be with the teenagers, and supper will be pretty soon and so forth. And so I started making my way back down. Well, it wasn't as easy coming down as it was going up. And it wasn't that easy going up to navigate my way down. And I'd come to places and I'd say, okay, I think I came from this little part of the trail. And so I'd take this part of the trail and I turn. And I'm telling you, folks, after a little bit of time, I realized I'm lost. I'm lost on this mountain. A wild group of dogs. I mean, dogs, wild, that were not domesticated in any way, came up. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm going to be eaten alive by a bunch of dogs up here, you know, and so forth. And I got nervous. I just shooed them away and told them to leave me alone. And I kept making my way down and so forth. I mean, I was just around trees and brush. And I thought, I don't have a clue where I am. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm lost. I'm thinking, you know, and nobody knows. You know, I told them I was going to go up and everything, but I mean, this was so crazy of me to try this. And after a while, as I just kept trying my way down, I could hear in the distance the sound of teenagers playing some game. And I said, that's them at the camp. And I could tell some general direction where they were. So I kept listening to that sound of teenagers making racket. And so I kept making my way down until finally I came to a fence. And I had not seen a fence earlier. And it, there was a main road. And I said, you know, finally, civilization. And I got off of that and I climbed over that fence and I got on this road. I kept listening to that sound. And I walked down this road for a long time until I finally got there to the camp. I missed supper, but I was so glad to have made it back to the camp, you know. And I tried to act like everything's fine, everything's normal. And they said, preacher, you've been gone for several hours. Yeah, well, you know, I just like to look around, you know, and so forth and everything. The truth is, I was lost. I didn't know where I was. Well, do you know where you are this morning? You say, well, sure I do, Morris. I'm right here at church. I'm sitting right here in front of you. I'm on row 3 or 4. I'm on the back wall, or I'm over here to your right or my left and so forth. I'm sitting, you know, what do you mean? Do I know where I am? No, I don't mean geographically where you are. Do you know where you are spiritually? You know, there was a day in which, I hate to admit this with young people in the room, there was a day in which we had to depend upon this thing called maps. We didn't have GPS that would orient you as to how to get to some Walmart or some grocery store or a hotel or whatever the case may be. I was glad to punch in your church's address this morning and just let my phone direct me here. Turn here, turn there. I didn't have to wonder, where am I? And, you know, open up some big, massive book and, you know, wind up, you know, here. What am I doing in New Mexico? You know, and finally, somehow or another, get here to your church. You're grateful for GPS to direct you. Did you know that God has a map, too? Did you know God has a GPS? It's hopefully sitting in your lap right now or near your hands. It's His Word. The Bible speaks of itself in Psalm 119. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my pathway. In that same Psalm, Psalm 119, verse 133, the psalmist, probably David, said in verse 133, order my steps according to thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. When Jesus was here, He often communicated that you need to know where you are. He spoke about a broad road and a narrow road that went contrary to the broad road. He was saying you need to know the direction of your life, where you are headed, where you are at this present time. Hey, Isaiah said, all we are like sheep that go astray. Do you know where you are spiritually? Well, in the passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul, the human author, was guided by the Spirit of God trying to help the church at Corinth, the people there, to determine from God's directory where they were individually. Not corporately as a church so much as he was saying to each individual, you need to know where you are. Sometimes you go into a professional building or a shopping center of some sort, and they give you a design, a little map or a diagram, a schematic of the building, and you're looking for a particular office or you're looking for a particular store, and you find that store, but in order to get to that store, you find somewhere on that design, you see a dot on there with three words written beside it. And those three words are, you are here. Well, that's important to know. Just exactly where am I in order to get where I need to be? Well, God just gave you your dot. You are here. There are three locations on God's directory right here, and everybody in this room is at one of those locations. You're going to be able to find yourself this morning. And I'm going to tell you right up front that two of the locations are not good. You don't want to be there. There's only one dot, if you please, where you want to be, the place of real blessing. And that's what Paul, or God, through Paul, was trying to direct this church to get to. Notice the first location is back in chapter 2 in verse 14. Look at what he says here in verse 14. He says here, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You can stop right there. The natural man. We'll just take the quoting right from the Word of God. That's the first location. The natural man. Now, I don't know what hits you when you hear the term natural man. I'm a Texan, and so I grew up watching the old Westerns, you know, the old shoot 'em up Westerns and so forth. In fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was at the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, where our country was founded, where the state of Texas was fought for, and where men fought for the liberty of the state of Texas and so on and so forth. Okay. You know, when I hear the term natural man, it just sounds like an old Western to me. You know, it just sounds like, watch out, boys. Here comes natural man. Don't mess with him. You don't want to mess with him. He's a man's man. He's a tough man. He's natural man. Now, well, it may sound tough, but I got news for you. You don't want to be the natural man. You say, why not? Well, let me give you another name for the natural man. He's lost. As much as I was lost on that mountain here in New England somewhere, this man, natural man, is spiritually lost. You know what it means to be lost? If you've ever helped your kid with algebra homework, you'll know what it is to be lost in no time flat, trying to figure out why they changed numbers to letters. The truth is that we all know what it is to be lost before we had GPS. Every husband in the world has heard his wife say to him while they're driving to get to grandma's house or somewhere, they've heard his wife say, why don't you just stop and ask for directions from somebody? No husband likes to ask for directions. No. This is looking familiar, you know. He'll drive by Anchorage, Alaska to get to Atlanta, Georgia, you know, before he'll stop and ask for directions. Truth is, we know what it is to be lost. Well, let's let the Bible explain it. Look at verse 14 again. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The word receiveth there is a word that means embraced. The lost man does not embrace and pull to himself the things of the Spirit of God. In other words, he's saying here, the natural man, the lost individual, does not have a desire to embrace and hold near and dear to his heart the teachings of the Spirit of God. This book doesn't make sense to the lost person. The teaching of it, the preaching of it, is of it's unimportant. It's not important to him. Yeah, he is disinterested in the things of the Spirit of God. Let's keep reading the rest of verse 14. Look at it. It says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He is disinterested in the Word of God. Now, I can't look at your heart this morning. I can't look at your life. Nobody has a little gauge next to their heart that indicates whether or not they're spiritually saved and Jesus Christ is their Savior, or they're lost. That's what the word lost means. A separation from God because Jesus Christ is not in their life. But you can evaluate in your own life this morning. I can't tell by looking at people. They go to church and carry a Bible, but it may be that it's because they've always gone to church and carried a Bible. It may be because the husband is trying to keep his wife from jumping on him all the time and telling him he needs to go to church. And so he says, okay, I'll go. But he doesn't really want to be there. He's disinterested. Oh, he's not going to be rude about it. But as the Bible says here, it's foolishness unto him. Why would a person want to go to church? In fact, let the entertainment industry, the Hollywood crowd, let them depict what a church service is like. Have you ever noticed that? Has it ever frustrated you? It has me. They usually depict a crowd of people going to church, and the average age of everybody that goes to church is something like around, 108 years old. You know, it's like, why would anybody who's got any kind of vim and vigor and energy to their life, why would they want to spend time at church? I mean, you know, it's just a bunch of some guy that couldn't get a real job. He's up there and he's just kind of droning on and on and on and on and so forth and boring everybody to tears. You see, that's when you're lost. What we're doing this morning is foolishness. It's like, why do you do that? It's because this book is of no interest. They're disinterested. Not only are they disinterested, they're disconnected. Keep reading verse 14. Neither can he know them. That is, he can't know the Bible's truths because they're under the Holy Spirit. They are spiritually understood or discerned. You see, look, I'm not trying to say that there are people in this room that are smarter than other people. But when you're lost, this book is closed. It doesn't make sense to you. I mean, somebody can teach and preach on any number of things and you're going, okay, I understand your words. I understand what you're saying, but I don't comprehend what this is all about. It's because this book is closed. It's an amazing thing when a person is no longer lost, when they have been spiritually found, this book opens up. All of a sudden, it begins to make sense. And all of a sudden, there are jewels of truths in this book that you just cling to. And you go deeper and dig into it deeper. And you hang on to it and you say, I love these things. I can't get enough of it. Why? Because you've gone from being lost to being found. Now, let's put some understanding on this thing. Everybody, when they're born into this world, they're born as natural man. They're lost. Everybody in this room. Everybody is separated from Almighty God. Why? Because we're all sinners. There's not a person in this room who's not a sinner. We're all separated from God. Jesus Christ stepped in between God, His Father, and humanity. And He took my sin and your sin upon Himself. And He paid what you and what I could not ever pay in order to have a relationship with God. And so He stepped in between and He suffered our penalty. His body was a sacrifice like a lamb, sacrificed before those who would shear Him and slaughter Him. And He paid what you and I could not pay because we owe a debt to Almighty God. So that any person who's over here, who's lost, who's had no interest in the things of God, recognizes God loves me. God loves me like no one else has ever loved me, so much that He gave His only Son to pay what I could never pay to have a relationship with Him. Oh, God, I want that relationship. You see, God looks at you and God looks at me. And there was a day for most of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, in which it dawned upon us that God offered to us a full pardon of forgiveness. And He says, I want a relationship with you. And you went from being lost to being saved, to being found through Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, I am the way. No man's going to come to the Father but by way of me. I'm not asking for a specific date because many of us can't remember the specific date when it took place. But do you know that there was a time in your life when you recognized, I'm lost. I need to be saved. My soul, my eternal soul is going to live somewhere forever. It's either heaven with God or in hell, separated from God. Oh God, I accept what You did for me by giving Your Son. I accept Jesus Christ. I embrace that truth. I embrace Him personally. Not just a head knowledge. I understand He died for me. Has that ever taken place for you? If not, I just described scripturally where you are. Come to Jesus today. That's the thing you need to do. The first location on God's directory is the natural man. He's lost. Look at chapter 3 real quickly and notice the next location. Look at verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk," he's talking about the past, and not with meat, he's talking about spiritual milk and spiritual meat. "For hitherto," or back then, "you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal." Now look, when I was a little kid growing up, I grew up in church just like yours. And I'm so grateful for the teaching, the preaching. I hope you are, for the teaching and the preaching, proclamation of this book that you hear week after week after week from this pulpit. Thank the Lord for that. Well, I heard it too as a kid. And I'd hear preachers stand up and say, "Some of you are carnal." And boy, they'd get all upset and they'd pound the pulpit and raise a fist and raise a foot and say, you're carnal. And I was a little kid. I didn't know what that word meant, carnal. In fact, I thought they were saying the word caramel, with the letter M and not N, like a caramel dipped apple, you know. Don't start thinking about food right now, would you please? I mean, that's what I thought they were talking about. And I thought, I don't know why the pastor's so upset about those things. I love them. If you don't want yours, I'll take yours. You know, it's like, you know, why is he so upset up there? He wasn't saying carmol, he was saying carnal. But that may not still help you. It didn't help me once I saw the word carnal. What does it mean? Have you ever heard of a carnivorous animal? It comes from the same root word. Carnivorous means an animal that eats the meat and the hide and the remains of some dead animal. I'm trying to get you to stop thinking about food right now. And they're carnivorous. Okay. To be carnal means to have to do with the flesh, meat of a human life. He was talking to people who had been influenced by the Roman Empire that were living for the flesh. Let the flesh have whatever it wants to have. And he says to him here, he goes, "You know, you ought to be different, but you're allowing the world to dictate the direction of your life." He says there's some people who are the natural man. They're lost. He goes, and now he says, but there is the carnal man. And you understand when I say man means humanity, man or woman. The carnal man. Let me give you another term for the carnal man. He goes on to describing he is spiritually lethargic. That man over there, he's lost. This man, though he's a believer, in fact, if you notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, he calls them brethren. So they're no longer lost. They're believers. But he says, you have become lethargic, carnal, flesh-guided believers. I'm going to start with me, okay? Point the finger at me. This is the area that so often we as Christians, we slip over into. You are here, carnal man, flesh-controlled person. You say, well, Morris, what does that look like? Well, let the Bible describe it. He says there in verse 1, he calls us babes in Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about people who are not maturing. They are childish. Now, little babies, babies are a delight, aren't they? I've seen one or two here, I think, this morning. Babies are, they're just wonderful. They usually always make a smile, except at 3 o'clock in the morning for some mother, you know. But I mean, the babies are just a joy to be around. Most of the time, they smell good. Sometimes they don't. But I can tell you something, and you know this about a baby. When they don't smell very good, they don't care. I mean, it's your own problem. They sometimes have little bubbles come out of their mouth as they make gooing noises and so forth, and they make you laugh, and you do goofy things to make those little bubbles come out of their mouth. Sometimes their breakfast comes out of their mouth, and it just goes all over your clothes and so forth, and they don't care. Sometimes they wake up a mother in the middle of the night. Notice I said mother. Fathers sleep right through it. But mothers have to get up in the middle of the night and go take care of that little kid who's saying, hey, just wanted you to remember, I'm still here. This whole house revolves around me. I will dictate the schedule, the times that you'll sleep and whatever. and I'm crying. Why are you crying? I have no particular reason. I'm just crying just to make sure that you know I'm here. And when a child of God is still a baby Christian, their whole world revolves around them. And they'll dump the garbage of their life out on you. And their attention span is about, 3 minutes. You have to do everything you can to keep their attention to the Word of God. And they don't understand that other people have needs. Their needs are bigger than them. A carnal believer is a person who is childish. But not only are they childish, they're contentious. Look at verse 3. He says here, "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal?" Aren't envying. The word envying there is the idea of somebody who looks at other people and doesn't appreciate what they have and wants it for them. And divisions, the idea there is I'm not going to talk to this person. The word strife means there's fighting going on. Now, I don't know if the church at Corinth were having fights out in the parking lot of their church, but there's probably verbal confrontation. "I just don't like that woman. I just don't like, you know, did you notice the way he carries himself? You know, it's always easy to find fault with other people, especially when you are here. Spiritually lethargic. And it's because we're feeding off of the teaching of the world. You ever eaten something real sweet? I saw, I'm in Dunkin' Donuts world up here, you know. I mean, I love the Dunkin' Donuts. But you go stuff about three of those big boys in your mouth, and after a few moments, you know what I'm talking about. You just kind of, you know, where's my Mountain Dew to pick me back up, you know. You need something to kind of keep yourself going. Why? Because you fed yourself with an abundance of sugar that catches up with you. All right, Paul says there at the end of verse 3, look at it. He says, "And are you not carnal and walk as men." That is, you walk like the world and the philosophy of the world around you. The idea there is you're allowing the world to dictate your entertainment. You're allowing the world to dictate your dress. You're allowing the world to dictate your philosophy of life and the politics of your life. And you're not listening to me, God was saying. You're allowing the world to dictate the direction of your life. You're allowing the sugar that may look good for a while of this world get into your soul, but then you become spiritually lethargic and you're wondering, I just don't understand why they do what they do at church. And it's real easy to be critical. It's real easy to find fault with other people. Why? Because you're not where you need to be. Look, if I took a little one-year-old, one of those little toddlers, and I brought him up here and Ben. Big Ben. I met Big Ben. Everybody met Big Ben? Everybody met Ben around here? All right. How old is Ben? How many?
9 months.
9 months. Can he throw a ball yet? No, not yet. Not well. All right, good. Good. That's my point. All right, you put a little 9-month boy up here. He's probably not even walking yet. But if I put him up and let him sit here on the floor and I give him that little ball, if he's a typical boy, he probably goes to his mouth with the ball and tries to eat it, you know. And I go, no, Ben. No, right here. Throw it over here to me, you know, and throw it to me. And maybe he'd go like that and it'd spray off to one side and go about, 20 feet or 30 feet one way. What would we do? We'd go, good job, Big Ben. That was wonderful. Great job, buddy. That was super. We want to encourage him. But what if we took his dad, Pastor Jake, and said, "Hey, here's your little ball." He starts trying to eat it. I mean, come on, man. Well, I'm going to quit in a minute. You don't have to get hungry yet. And I say, all right, Brother Jacob, throw me the ball right over here. And he goes, okay. And what if he went, and he threw it like a little toddler, 9 months of age, and just kind of sprayed off to the side, you know. And I've never seen him throw a ball. Maybe that's what he does. I don't know. But I mean, he just kind of, right now, he'd love to throw anything at me for what all I'm saying. But I mean, he kind of sprays it off to the side. He doesn't have any strength to it. Would we go, good job, Pastor Jacob? That was, no. We'd say, what in the world is wrong with you? In the old days, I don't even know if they make it anymore. We'd say, go home and eat some Wheaties, man, and get yourself some fiber. Why? Because he's a grown man. And he could throw a ball and probably nail me with it right now. The Bible is saying, why are we still acting like little small baby Christians when it's time to mature and grow? And I need to finish this message. This is the point. He says, you are here, natural man who's lost. You are here, carnal man who's lethargic, when you need to be, and here's the word that Paul used, spiritual man. Go back to chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. By the way, that last word spiritual means with spiritual people. Look at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That means he's able to sort things out. He's able to understand the word of God. Yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, he's saying there's a lot of people who can't understand him because he's seeking a spiritual life. But he is sorting things out from the word of God. And then he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. All right, I need to finish. Let me just say this. God's word is saying this. This person, this is your location. You're lost. This man here, he's saved, but he slipped into spiritual lethargy. And he says the final location where we need to be is spiritual man. Who is he? He's the one who's able to discern and understand the teaching of the Word of God. And more importantly, he's longing to learn more. I call him the longing learner. In other words, he is, here I'll come back to the word I've avoided. He's hungry, not physically, but spiritually. He's thriving. That's what he's saying. Paul is saying, I've given you teaching from the Holy Spirit of God. And the spiritual man is able to discern and understand. And he's longing for more. He's thirsting after God. He's hungering to know more about his God. Why? Because that's where he's supposed to be. He is growing and he's maturing and he's thriving. He's longing for more. If you're a child of God, there's probably been many a time in your life when you have felt that about your own life, a spiritual development and growth. You ask a kid how old they are, they'll tell you, I'm 7 and a half. You know, they're wanting to be older, always. And some of you can remember times in your spiritual life and you can say, I've been saved for 3 years, but brother, I tell you what, I'm just growing like a, I can't get enough of this book. I just can't get enough of it. And when you're a thriving, growing, maturing Christian, you come to church with a sense of anticipation. I wonder what pastor's going to teach and preach on today. I can't wait. I just can't wait. He's going through a series on whatever. And I just can't wait to get more of the teaching. This is good stuff. I'm hungering for more. Oh, I can't wait to get up in the morning, not to check out social media, not to check out what's on my email list. I can't wait to get alone with my God and say, God, show me what I need to hear. Oh, Lord, speak to me. I'm hungry. Remember David in the Old Testament? He said, oh, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, as in a dry and thirsty and weary land, for I thirst after you. He said, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Do you know what it is to be hungry to know more of God? Have there been times as you look back on your life when you can say, I can remember times in which I couldn't get enough of God in my life? Or have you slipped over into that realm of, I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay right now. You know, yeah, I love God, Morris. Yeah, I love Him. I don't doubt that. But are you right now, would you be classified as spiritual man? Those who know you best, your spouse, your kids, your friends, would they dictate, would they say of you, I'll tell you one thing about her. Her life challenges me. She has a love for God that's all over her. I'll tell you something about that guy. He just... He just has a focus on God in his life. Spiritual man. When I first was getting things squared away in my life as a teenager, I was listening to music that was not helping me spiritually. And it was putting a drag on my life. It was the world dragging me down. And I knew it. I didn't even know. And I just said, God, I don't know what to do. I've just kind of been listening to this for so long. And I overheard. I didn't know about this. I overheard somebody listening on the radio to preaching. I didn't even know preaching was on the radio at that time. And all of a sudden, I started going through the radio dial to where I could find that same preacher that I heard other people listening to. And I found, and I listened to this guy. His name was Oliver B. Green. He's just preaching away. And I'd think to myself, where have I been? I didn't know this was on the radio. And I listened to him. And when he went off the air, the next guy came on. His name was J. Vernon McGee. Just going verse by verse by verse with that unusual voice of his. And when those two guys went off the air, the third guy came on, and he was probably just the guy that showed up on Texas radio stations. I don't know. You probably never heard of him. His name was Lester Roloff. Roloff would preach. If you ever heard him, he'd preach. And then he'd break into song. He'd start singing a little bit. And then he'd go back to preaching. And you never knew what he was going to say, because he really never knew what he was going to say. He literally preached from the overflow of his walk with God. And those guys would say at the end of their broadcast, if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's broadcast, send us $2, $3 to this address, and we'll send you, I hate to say this word, write this down, young people, you can Wikipedia later on. We'll send you a cassette tape recording. I'm telling you what, I wrote down those addresses and I sent off those letters with my check often, because I was hungry to put that cassette tape in my tape player and listen to it. And I would sit there with my Bible and I'd underline verses and I'd say, wait, I didn't catch that. I'd rewind that. Say that again. And I'd listen to it. I was thirsting after God. May God help us to be the kind of people that would be described as, you are here. The longing learner. So, where are you this morning? Do you know? Hey, if you're lost, we're so glad you're here. You may have been coming to this church for a long time, and it's going to be a little, maybe you think it's difficult to admit it. You swallow your pride and admit the fact that you're away from God. You need Jesus Christ. Let us help you. If you as a child of God have found yourself in some way or another leaning toward that which the flesh longs after, come rushing back to where you need to be in the arena of the spiritual man. Thank you for your patience. Would you bow your heads with me, please? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to ask a lot of questions. I'm just a guest this morning. But I do want to ask this. Do you sit here this morning and you'd say, hey, Mr. Preacher Man, I got to tell you, I'm afraid that there's never been a time in my life when I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. I've heard about Jesus. I know some things about him. People have talked about him dying on the cross. And every Easter we hear about him rising from the dead. Yeah, Morris, I've heard about Jesus. But you know, I've never embraced Jesus to become my Savior. Well, friends, you're in a dangerous place, but I'm so glad that you're willing to admit it. And it's time this morning to say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours. Come into my life. I have tried to live some other way for all my life. No more. Jesus, I'm yours. You died for me. You conquered death for me. And you offer to me a full forgiveness before a holy God. And I want to accept you right now, right there where you sit. You could just simply pray something like this in your heart. Just pray this. God, I know I'm a sinner. But I know you love me and you want me. Jesus, you died for me. You conquered death for me so that I could have eternal life and a full forgiveness and pardon with God. Jesus, I'm yours. Come into my life. Save me right now, Jesus. Save me right now. Put it in your own words, but mean it in your own heart, friend. If you prayed that prayer this morning, if you meant it, we want to rejoice with you. This pastor here would love to probably give you something to take home that you could read this afternoon. We'd love to rejoice with you. How many of God's people this morning would simply say, Morris, I don't know about anybody else. I don't know about anybody in my family. I don't know about anybody else in the building or in my section where I'm seated, but I got to tell you something. I needed this reminder today. God spoke to my heart. I'm a Christian. I'm on my way to heaven. But you'd say, Morris, I needed this message, and God spoke to my heart. He challenged me. He reminded me of something that I needed to hear. I want you to know that. If that's so, child of God, would you lift up your hand? How many say, God spoke to my heart today? He challenged me today. I needed this. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful. Hey, can we just all stand and look this way? I failed to ask Pastor about how you conduct invitations, but I think I know his heart well enough to know that I think we need to have a response time with the Lord. Here's what I'd like to do, all right? I'm not an arm-twisting kind of a guy that's going to embarrass anybody this morning. Here's what I'd like to do. In just a moment, if we can have a pianist ready to go, we're not going to have to worry about singing. We'll just have a song being played. If Pastor wants us to sing later, that's his call. I'm not going to give 18 verses of Just As I Am, all right? I'm just going to give us opportunity to respond to the Lord. If you'd like to get on your knees, I'm sure that would be greatly welcomed right here. If you just want to sit back down at your chair and lean over the chair in front of you and talk to your God about whatever it is He's spoken to your heart about today, take some time. And don't worry about these people and those behind you, in front of you. You just take time with the Lord. And you do what you need to do. You say, Morris, I think I need a little extra time. Okay, if you want to go find a quiet, private room somewhere, I encourage you to do it. You know better than I do the way it's normally conducted around here. You take time to respond to your Lord in the next few moments as He has spoken to you. I'm going to pray, then the music will begin, the song of choice. And you take time with your God. Father, finish this service with your divine blessing and with your presence. We ask it in your wonderful name.